reading John chapter 14 from verses 12 to 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, these are tantalizing words, aren't they? Words that will always, I think, challenge the believer and probably make us feel totally inadequate. Do we want to see greater works? First of all, can we expect to see greater works? Is Christ speaking only to his disciples, as some might say? This is for the Acts of the Apostles, but don't expect to see anything else. Certainly, if we take words as they're said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The woman touched the hem of Christ's garment and was healed. Peter's shadow passed over people and they were healed. Paul sent handkerchiefs to the sick and they were healed. Is it not fair to say that the miracles were greater? And not only that, Christ performed his miracles in Judea, Samaria, Galilee. Tried to in Tyre and Sidon, didn't he? In Bethsaida, Chorazin. But they wouldn't listen to him. But the point is, he was limited in his geographic area. But when the day of Pentecost came, the disciples were scattered far and wide. The gospel went well beyond the shores of Israel, Judah. They went well beyond it, didn't they? So, we can say that, yes, greater works were done. The sick were healed. The dead were raised. And they weren't just done by one person. They were done by multitude. Well, did it stop there? I believe from this passage that it can't have done, because Christ is not just speaking to his disciples, is he? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Well, that seems to me to speak to all of us who believe on Christ for our salvation. And believing on means more than believing in, doesn't it? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I suggest, has the meaning that you act on it. If you believe on something, you are putting your trust in it. You're putting your trust in Christ for all things. So that is the prerequisite for doing his works. I think the next point that perhaps we need to unwrap is, what does it mean? I've mentioned the miracles that were done in the Acts of the Apostles. These works, what kind of works were they? Well, what the Lord Jesus says in John 6, in reply to a question in John 6, verse 28, is this: then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What do we have to do the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Do you see the tie-in? He that believeth on me will do these works. What is the work of God? In fact, it's a bit circular, isn't it? To believe on him. We are to believe on the one that the Father has sent. Tragically, the Jews did not believe on him. Of course, they didn't do any works, did they? They couldn't do any works. They had no authority in their preaching. Christ spoke as one who had authority unlike the Pharisees. He was distinguished because God was with him. So, we need to believe. And I think this is a key, isn't it? To do the works of God, we must believe on Christ. It is a work of faith, isn't it? Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The problem that so often gets us, and I think we've got to face it head on in this passage. Well, we ask for healing. We ask for our friend, our mother, our father, our sister to be healed. And nothing happens. So we seem to be powerless, that we're unable to do the things that Christ did. Why is that? Well, I believe that the answer is quite simple. It's in this passage. Look at verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So, the object of anyone's prayers is that the Father would be glorified in the Son. Not in me, but in the Son. That the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. And so the Father would be glorified through him. How does that happen? Well, John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. If it is about me, it cannot be about Christ. That is the first point, isn't it? That if Christ, God is to be glorified through Christ, to get the exact words, then it cannot be about me. The problem is that Christianity is so often about me. About me getting what I want. Well, the answer to prayerlessness is so often that I'm just simply asking with the wrong motives. And you'll all be familiar with John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, but war in your members? Ye lust, and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Have a think for a moment what lusts are. We looked at it a few weeks ago, I think. It is an inordinate affection. It is an affection for something that is greater than our affection for God. How does that work? Well, I suppose an example of that is, well, I was invited out to lunch on Sunday by some good friends of mine. So I rang up my other friend and said, don't come to church this Sunday. I'm not going to be there. I've been invited out to lunch. I hope that's an extreme enough example to show you where a wrong priority has come in. See, when I live my life for myself, when I put lawful, perfectly lawful activities above the work of the Lord Jesus, then I make it an idol, don't I? And then I can't expect God's blessing. Can I expect my prayers to be answered? Can I expect my prayers to be answered if I ask for something perfectly lawful? But maybe I'm doing it from the wrong motives. Maybe I'm praying for a house to live in. Well, so it's a perfectly reasonable prayer. But it's not answered. Nothing comes up. Well, why is that? When lots of other people have houses. Maybe it's for a partner, for a husband or wife. There are many things which are lawful for us to ask for, but we don't see the answer that we want. Is God's hand too short that he cannot save? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, the answer is yes, he can. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing. Have a think in your own experience of the extraordinary things that have been done in your own lives, which are totally unexpected, totally unexplainable, but show the sovereign hand of God at work. We need to be sold out for Christ. This is not a new thing, nor is it a new problem. I don't know about you, but I do find it easy to get a bit lukewarm myself. Do you? Do you find the old self rearing up? Didn't really want to get out of bed this morning. I think it's time I had a lie-in. Time for me time. That's a 21st century expression, isn't it? I need some me time. Not in the English dictionary. It's not a phrase that we've ever known anything about until recent years, is it? Look at what, but it's not new. Look at what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded. Listen to this. Paul, no one like Timothy, who will naturally care for your estate. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate, but all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. I can't send you anybody else, Paul's writing, because everybody else is just concerned for themselves, their families, their jobs, their well-being. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. There was somebody he could send. There was somebody who had the right spirit. It was Timothy, because he didn't care about his own things. He cared about the things of Jesus Christ. How is God going to be glorified through Christ? When Christ lives in me. When, like Paul, we can say about our everyday lives, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, that must not just be the theoretical position that we come to in terms of our salvation. It needs to be lived out every day. If Christ is to be glorified in me, and so the Father glorified in Christ. And these two, this combination is important. I'll tell you why. If you go to John 5, verse 19, I think John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I'm sorry, I've just lost the place. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. This surely is the key to what Christ is saying. You see, without this verse, we might assume that Christ did whatever he liked. He stilled the storm. He showed that he was God. Did he act independently to his father? No, he acted in submission to his father's will. Hence, in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The Lord's Prayer should be more properly called the disciples' prayer, because that is the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, and hence you and me. "Thy will be done, not mine." And that's what the Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, but thine." Isn't it extraordinary that the Lord Jesus had a will independent of his Father? Is it possible? Well, yes, it must be possible, because he wouldn't have prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." See, the Lord Jesus conformed his mind to his Father. He saw what his Father was doing, and he followed. So in our lives, it's not enough for us merely to see a need and to pray for a resolution to that need according to our own understanding, is it? Do we not have to see what the Father is doing in that situation? And therefore, do we not need to inquire of God first before we rush in with our answers? It's been said, and I hope it's true, that what God has done in this place is in answer to the prayers of his saints. I think what we see here is unexpected things happen. We see people we're not expecting visiting the church, and we put that down to seeking God for this place. And it's what makes the Christian life exciting, that we don't actually know how God is going to answer prayer, but we know for sure that he's going to do it. So I think that's another key, isn't it? To seeing his works done, that we are walking in his way. How do we then walk in his way as the Lord Jesus did? That's the next question, isn't it? And we've touched on it with Timothy. See, I'd like to suggest this to all of us, that we need to check that when God has spoken to us through his word, that we are acting on what we have heard. I don't know about you, but I was challenged by our brother Anton in a number of things that he said. I'll give you one example. In the first, on the Saturday morning, just after he'd arrived, he gave us the word, and he talked about truth. And he said that some people think that the church, being the pillar and ground of truth, is only talking about ecclesiastical truth, only talking about spiritual truth. But he made the point, no, you can't divide truth. And it's obviously right, isn't it? Because the truth of Christ is the truth of a fact in history. The truth of Christ's crucifixion lies in that historical event taking place. The resurrection is the same. And it's spelt out in the scriptures, isn't it? So truth goes beyond merely getting our understanding of the Bible right. It's applying truth. It's requiring truth in others. And I think you know where I'm going without me going further. But it's an example. Do we require truth pursue truth. Or when we have an opportunity to get to the truth, do we shy away? Now that's one example. But our brother went further, didn't he? He preached eight sermons on the Beatitudes. I hope they're on our website.
Some of them.
Well, I hope we'll get them all up soon. And that we're perhaps good to listen to them again. To remind ourselves, what were we challenged about? Where was our challenge during those sermons? Have we applied the challenges to our lives? See, as we apply the lessons that we learn from the Word speaking to us, showing us our weakness. I mean, that's what the Word does. It's a mirror to our souls, isn't it? It shows us where we've fallen short. But will we conform ourselves to the Word? Or do we kind of hear it, get challenged by it, and then somehow prefer our old habits, our old way of doing things, and somehow it all ends up going over the top of our heads? I think it's a challenge for us, because I've certainly felt that, you know, there's a need to take action. Where I can see where I have fallen short, I need to take action now, deal with it, move on. And that's the way we grow, isn't it? Ever increasing faith. Faith comes from obedience, doesn't it? Faith comes from hearing God's word. See, faith is not a static thing, is it? It's not just that I've believed and so I'm going to heaven. Faith affects everything we do in our lives. We looked at the parable of the sower with the children. And what's so astonishing about it is it's all about how our heart is. You see, if our heart is right, if we're an honest and good heart, we hear the word, then it's going to be fruitful in us. But if we hear the word and our hearts are troubled about many things, we're worried about our jobs, we're greedy, want more money, whatever it is. Two may go together. Weighed down with many burdens. So the word's unfruitful. Why is it unfruitful? Because we're not really thinking about what we're listening to. Have you had times when you are in the meeting, you hear the word, but even as you are hearing the word, your mind's on something else? Doesn't really get a chance, does it? Or we hear the word, we realise we've got to change, but then after the meeting, or a couple of days later, some terrible thing happens and we've forgotten it all. And we've forgotten what we heard. Or are we just so hardened that we just doesn't get in the first place? Or alternatively, we receive it, but it takes no root, because our heart's not really... It's not really we're not on for the long haul. We want to go to heaven, but we also love this world. We love the things in the world. And so, well, we'll coast along. If we do any of these things, then are we able to see what the Father's doing? I don't think we are. I can send you the link if anyone's interested, but the Banner of Truth in America had their conference last week, and they streamed it. You still actually should be able to watch it. And one of the sermons was on pursue holiness, without which no man can see God. Pursuing holiness actually requires us to take action, doesn't it? And if we want to see God at work, we must pursue that separation. See, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, the two go together, don't they? The pure in heart will see God. A person with mixed motives won't see God. And again, we have to watch ourselves, don't we? Do I have mixed motives for doing things? Is this the main reason, but are there subsidiary reasons that are coming in there? Friends, there are real challenges to our own lifestyles, I think, that I'd like us to take seriously. If, which I know we do, we want to see the reality of this verse. I would love to see people raised, even from the dead, wouldn't you? For God, for Christ's glory. I'd love to see a restoration of his miraculous healing gifts, because I can't see that they've finished. But nor do I see their power in operation anymore. But to be honest, we don't see that here in England. And there must be a reason for it, which is not connected with God's powerlessness. It must be to do with our faithlessness. And our faithlessness must have something to do with the way our priorities, perhaps, are not fixed on him. That we're not conforming ourselves as we should to his will, that we can't see his will anymore because we're more concerned with our own things than the things of Jesus Christ. And so God can't be glorified in Jesus Christ through us. So what are we going to do about it? I think it's an earnest seeking after God, isn't it? Taking him seriously. Doing what we say in our heart we're going to do. Not thinking that when we say something to the Lord, because the Lord, as it were, can't be seen, because it appears that we can carry on without him, maybe he's, and he's so kind, he won't mind if I don't do what I say I'll do. It isn't right, is it? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If we honour God, he will honour us. And he's interested in the smallest things. If we're faithful in the small things, then when it comes to the big things, he will honour us and do those things. So friends, let's just return to the passage. In John 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Christ has gone to his Father. He has sent his Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is another key, isn't it? He told them to wait until this Holy Spirit was sent. We can do nothing on our own. We need the power of God's Spirit to work through us. And whatever we ask in his name, that will he do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wouldn't it be wonderful where we get to a place where, because our fellowship with the Lord is so much closer, we know how to pray instinctively. Because that's the place we need to be, isn't it? We just know how to pray. Have you known how to pray about things? I have, occasionally. Haven't you? Not always. But sometimes I've known exactly how to pray. But the Lord Jesus seemed to know how to pray all the time. And you see, we hear that he was filled with the Spirit without measure. Because he was perfect. So friends, do we want to see God answer our prayers? Well, I think we need to conform ourselves to his will so that we know how to pray. We know what prayers will glorify God through Christ. We will see an answer then, won't we? So I hope that this will humble us, and after we've, perhaps after today, we will be more careful with our own lives. And our priorities will be focused on the Lord Jesus, on the Father being glorified through the Son in our lives. Amen. Amen.